with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you in a little while the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord. We are still anchored into the lengthy Last Supper discourse in the Gospel of John. 5 chapters in John's Gospel. Now, we leave it this week. We've been with this for about 2 weeks now, on weekdays and on Sundays. But now we will leave this week, and we'll move on to the celebration of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. So we have to weave today's text into a larger understanding of Jesus' message at the Last Supper. One or two observations about this. It begins by saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Keeping the commandments is not a servile work of following a law. It's not keeping a law. It's honoring a relationship. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will follow the way of Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not keep the commandments. They will become a burden, a challenge, a diversion to the way you want to live. But if you love Jesus Christ and you're attached to Jesus Christ, then you will follow the way of Jesus Christ. That's the opening statement in today's gospel reading. Then it goes on to deal with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand Father because it's an image of God. And given the patriarchal culture in which the Gospels are shaped, the Father was the image of divine providence, of care, of forgiveness, of hospitality, a safe place with the Father. If we were writing the Gospels today, it might be our mother, since the mother might be the dominant person who provides care and forgiveness and welcoming and hospitality. But given the patriarchal culture, it's our Father. We have to understand that, however. That is an existential thing that belongs to a Semitic culture 2,000 years ago. We remember the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the prodigal son coming back to the father. If we were writing that today, it might be coming back to the mother, especially when we're celebrating Mother's Day, where we honor the hospitality, the care, the sacrifice, the understanding, patience, the forgiveness of the mother image in our society today. Then we have the Father, the Son, we have Jesus Christ, but we have an incarnation in Jesus Christ. So we find it easy to get attached to Jesus Christ. When you come to the Holy Spirit, sometimes that's a challenge. I guarantee you, if you go to any Catholic bookstore, go to our bookstore and say, I'd like to get a book on pneumatology, which is the theology of the Holy Spirit. They won't know what you're talking about. There's very little written about the theology of the Holy Spirit. You can get books on the providence of God the Father, the Almighty God watching over us, providing for us. You can get Christology on Jesus Christ. You can get Mariology on the Blessed Mother. But look for something on the Holy Spirit becomes more of a challenge. We have an image of the Father. We have an image of the Son. We're trying to find an image of the Holy Spirit, so we've got a bird. We've got this dove. I know what that means. But then we have a wind. Remember in the Pentecost, we'll have Pentecost two Sundays from now. In the Pentecost event, Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles like a driving wind. So we have these images, but the images don't really capture the essence of the Holy Spirit. So let me look at the Trinity and attempt to find a few reasonable comments in our interpretation of the Holy Trinity. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God, because there is perfect love. Where there is perfect love, there is perfect unity. Therefore, when we experience Jesus Christ, we're experiencing the fullness of God, the providence of the Father, the strength, the enlightenment, the gift, the grace of the Holy Spirit. They're not divided. It's one God. And we experience in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or in the providence of God, Father, or in the forgiveness and the presence and the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. It has always been difficult to connect with the Holy Spirit and to feel it. Let me give you an example. In the Central African Republic, it's next to the Cameroon, they have a very small tribe, and some of them live in the Cameroon. And they speak a language called Kari, a very remote language belonging to a very small community of tribal people. When the missionaries were translating the Bible into Kari, into their language, they had no word for advocate, the Holy Spirit. They had no word for that. They struggle with this, but they notice that there is a practice among these people that speak Kari, that when they went on a journey with a group, each person would carry the provisions on the head and they would walk in single file. But there was one person at the back who didn't carry any provisions. And that person's mission was, if somebody collapsed, this person would fall down next to the person, pick up the burden, and carry the burden. So they wrote into their translation in Kari, the Holy Spirit is the one who falls down next to you and takes your burden. That was their best explanation of who the Holy Spirit is in your life. Now keep in mind that when you experience the Holy Spirit, you experience the total God, the fullness of God, the Father. Jesus over and over says, we are one. The Father, the Spirit, and I, we are one. We're in a perfect unity of love. Well, what does this mean to us in the practical order of life? It means we're made in the image of God. And therefore, we're made to be involved in a profound human relationship. Therefore, the soul, I mentioned yesterday, Father Niles' funeral, Friday, the soul does not yearn to be free. The soul yearns to belong. We wander around creation looking for a place, a relationship, something profound, reliable, enduring, something that touches the deepest part of who we are. And when we find that relationship, it becomes a bond together made in love. Imperfect. There's light and darkness because we're human, but that's what it means that we are made in the image of God. We are made for relationship. That's why, parenthetically, celibacy is an unnatural condition. And it's just not natural. I've been celibate for 59 years, and I'm too old to change. People sometimes ask me, do you think priests should be married? I said, absolutely, but it's too late for me. I've been living this for 59 years. I'm going to die in my vow of celibacy. But I can see that there's a certain unnatural thing about it, because we are meant for profound human relationship. We're meant for one profound human relationship. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And when I wander around the parish and I bring communion to homebound people, it's not uncommon that the greatest burden they have is loneliness. When the spouse dies, there's a certain emptiness that cannot be replaced. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, to belong to the Trinity, where I will find fulfillment and the meaning of the Trinity in a profound human relationship. I have mentioned before that in Plato's Symposium, he has a fellow called Aristophanes, who is kind of a jester of some kind. And in his Symposium, he has Aristophanes explain the beginning of the human person, the creation of the human person. And the way Plato explains it is this, through Aristophanes, he says, in the beginning, the person was two in one. It was two persons in one. That four hands, four legs, two heads, two in one. But then the great god Zeus and some of the gods became frightened, threatened by the power of this new creation of two in one. And therefore, the great god Zeus cut the person in two, and each half wanders off around the world in creation, looking for the other half. And only when the person meets the other half and they're enjoined, only then is the person complete. It's meant to be a commentary on this profound yearning to have a unique and personal relationship that feeds my hungers in my soul. So when you come to pray to the Trinity, you're praying to one God. When you experience divine providence, you feel God is watching over me. God is providing for me. I feel secure in God's presence. You are feeling the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you catch a deeply personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the healing, the forgiveness, the understanding, the welcoming of Christ for all people, sinners, whoever, you are experiencing the Trinity, the fullness of one God. And when you feel the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're enlightened, you're encouraged, you feel a deep strength inside of you, you become confident in God's presence, you believe in yourself in God's presence, you have this sense of value in God's presence, the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. You do not fear life. You can handle adversity. You can carry the burdens of life, the power of the Holy Spirit. When you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, you are experiencing the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the call of the Word of God today is to be conscious of God's presence. to find God's presence in the ordinary things of life. Don't look for extraordinary things. We're not looking for miracles. The miracle happens in the ordinary experiences of life. When Jesus preached the gospel, he didn't pick the most ideal, he didn't pick the most virtuous, he picked ordinary people like us. And the ordinary people like us experience the Holy Trinity, and in that way we experience the fullness of God's presence in our lives. So, pause here and there as you wander through your day. You pause and get the sense that God is with you, that the Spirit carries your burdens with you, falls down next to you and picks up your burden. Feel the strength, the hospitality, not because we earn it. We don't earn it. Jesus is speaking to a group of disciples here who are massively imperfect. If some of them showed up at the Holy Family, they probably couldn't go to communion. I mean, seriously. I mean, they just don't fit. They're kind of odd. They're selfish. They're demanding. They're confused. And they're the ones that Jesus chooses and says, I'm going to bless you in your imperfection. I'm going to show you the fullness of God. I'm going to show you God's providence when you don't deserve it and you don't earn it. I'm going to embrace you in the power of the Holy Spirit, not because you merit this, but because you are God's child. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Trinity is in each and every one of us, and to be experienced in a profound human relationship. Now, especially keep this in mind on Mother's Day, because on Mother's Day we're celebrating the presence of love in our lives. Imperfect, imperfect love. Stop looking for perfection. You never meet God in perfection. You meet God in the imperfect person. The person who's hoping, dreaming, mixed up, searching, making mistakes, the person in sin, the person in grace, God is present. In all religions, by the way, read Tyre de Chardin and you'll find about the cosmic Christ. I love to remember this story, and I've told it before, but it fits the moment. Years and years ago, I went on a 9-month sabbatical from here. I went to India. I read a book called The City of Joy, which is a brilliant book, very exciting. It's about this priest, written by Dominique Lapierre, who was a priest. And he decided he'd go and live in the great slum of Calcutta, the Anand Niger. He'd live there. He'd get a little hovel, he'd put up his crucifix, and he'd live there. He was not interested in converting the Hindus. And so he wrote this book about thrilling what happened to him in the great slum. And he has a subtext about Hasari Pal, who is a rickshaw puller. It's a wonderful book. And I read that. I was so inspired by it. I said, I have to go and live in the Anand Niger. That's where I want to go. So I wrote to the missionaries there and I said, I'd like to come. I've stayed with missionaries all over the world. It's free. You can come anytime you want. To give you a cod, a mosquito net, and you eat their food. You can come on Monday, Friday, stay as long as you want. So I arrived there with my backpack. I met this wise old missionary. And he looked at me with my sneakers and my backpack and he said, you're the Monsignor. And I said, yeah, that's me. So he said, how long are you going to stay? And I said, well, I'm on a 9-month sabbatical. So he said, what are you going to do every day? I said, well, actually, I told him, I thought it was clever, that I'm a student of life, and everybody I meet is my teacher. I thought that was clever. He was not impressed. I wasn't impressed by that. Says, okay, I said, I'll work with Teresa's volunteers. And he said, it may not be so easy. I said, why not? He said, they're all Hindus. Only 2% Christian in India. I said, okay, well, I'll work with the Hindus. He said, it may not be so easy. I said, well, why not? He said, you will have to decide whether you're here to bring Christ to the Hindu or to find Christ in the Hindu. And I said, well, since there's a billion Hindus and one of me, I better find Christ in the Hindu. So after I do Mass in the morning, I went to the Hindu temple and I prayed with them and I went to their cremations. Christ was there. The Holy Trinity was there. Christ is cosmic, much bigger than we can even believe. And rather interestingly, by way of a closure, I learned that Mother Teresa would never baptize a Hindu. She'd take care of the Hindu until the person died. She and her sisters would nurse them, take care of them. They were dying when they brought them to Kalighat, to the house of the dying. And when they died, they will take them to the river, and in the Hindu tradition, they'll be cremated at the river. So it got this sense that God is present. In the most undeserving people, God speaks to you. That's the love of the mother. That's what it means to belong to the Trinity, to get this sense of God's presence in all people, the blessing of being fully alive. Amen.